jail cell. Nicholas declined the offer and replied to his brother that he just meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever has in his life, because he knew the peace of God, he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of the Lord. And when I read that story, I thought of when we spoke about Peter in Acts 12, Peter chained with two guards in the jail cell, expecting execution, or at least the people in charge were expecting to execute him that next day. And Peter had a great night of sleep. He was not worried. He was peaceful. So peaceful that the angel had a hard time waking him up when he came. This morning we're going to look at a topic that is important to all of us, and that's the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. The Bible mentions the word peace over 400 times. So I think God is trying to get through to us how vital and how important his peace is for us, and that he wants us to have it. We're going to open up with 5 quotes that I Googled, just put in God's peace, the peace of God, and here are some of the quotes that come up on Google. Charles Wesley: I rest beneath the almighty shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace. C.S. Lewis, who we know well: God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. Apart from Christ, there is no peace. Billy Graham: Christ alone can bring lasting peace, peace with God, peace among men and nations, and peace within our hearts. Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan preacher and author, said, if God be our God, he will give us peace in trouble. When there is a storm without, he will make peace within. The world can create trouble and peace, but God can create peace in trouble. I think that's a powerful statement right there. And finishing up with Matthew Henry: safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble, but is rather the confidence that he is there with you always. Peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth. And I think it's interesting that Matthew Henry, you know, says right there that he would give anything for God's peace, except he won't sacrifice truth. And praise God that peace and truth go together. Without God's truth, we have no peace. So Matthew Henry knew what he was talking about. If you do a Google, I did a lot of Googling. If you did a Google search and type in the word peace, it will come back with this many searches. 2,840,000,000 results of searching the word peace. If you type in, if you break it down and make it more specific and put personal peace, you get less than half of that, 1,060,000,000. And if you break it down even more and put inner peace or spiritual peace, they both get about 220 million results. So peace is obviously on everyone's mind. We are all searching for it, and people are literally searching for it online. Another thing, if you search God's promises, you get different answers in there. I didn't open up the Bible and count all of his promises myself. And you get a range of anywhere to 7,000 to 8,800 promises that God has made in the Bible. Peter in 2 Peter 1:4 calls them the great and precious promises of God. God has given us many promises, and perhaps the most elusive is his promise of peace. So today, we will look at peace with God, peace with each other, and peace within ourselves. We're going to look at the book of John, chapter 14, and our verse today is 14:27. John 14:27. Before we go to that exact verse, we're going to look at 25 and 26. So if you want to turn there or follow along. Jesus speaking, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. So we set the scene of what Jesus is talking about. What are these things that he has spoken about? These things are chapter 13 through 17 of John, what we know as the upper room discourse. Jesus' last meeting with his disciples before he's arrested and crucified. Obviously, Jesus knows what's coming, and he's telling that in many words to his disciples. With these announcements, with this telling of what's coming, there are many promises involved. Incredible promises. So if we look at it again, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, we continue, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So that's 14, John 14, 25 and 26. And now our main verse for today, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We will look at four aspects of that one verse alone. We can break it down into four parts. And the first one is very simple. It's just that we all need this peace. No one would disagree with that. We need God's peace. But if you take it back to our verses, if anyone needed Jesus' peace right then, it was the disciples that he's speaking to. Put yourselves in their shoes. They're at the Last Supper. Over the last 3 years, they followed Jesus. They've given up their livelihoods. They've invested everything in Jesus. They've anticipated his coming kingdom on earth. How they understood it at that time was not the way it would play out. He's telling them at this meal that he would be leaving them. Not only would he be leaving them, but they cannot come with him. Where he's going, they cannot come. In the midst of that turmoil, he says, peace I leave with you. You could venture that they're probably a little confused, maybe dismayed. They just got some sobering news that their leader is leaving them. But yet he closes it with, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. That word peace that we use there is pronounced in Greek, Eirene, E-I-R-I-N-I. And I know it's pronounced like that because I Googled how to pronounce it. And Google told me how to pronounce it. So hopefully Google is right. That's where we get the female name Irene, is from Eirene. Irene means peaceful one or peace, state of tranquility. It means a restful mind, a quiet and a restful mind. That would have been common among the Greeks back in that day. Paul uses it in his letters. He says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, the Hebrews used it. Not that word, but they used the same meaning. And what word would the Hebrews have used? Shalom. Shalom, they would have said to extend peace to someone or to wish them well. So Jesus is saying here, shalom, Irene, I leave you with, my peace I give you. Peace I leave you with, a deposit, it's a gift that Jesus is giving us. In fact, in the New Living Translation, it says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. So let those words sink in our world today. Yes, these disciples were crushed and confused maybe at that point. As we go through our life and we deal with things in our own life, a loss of a loved one, a sickness, a loss of a job, not knowing where your income's going to come from. If you're a student, difficulty with a class and you're really trying and studying but not quite getting the grades. Anything that you're struggling with, know that Jesus' peace is available to you. That tranquility, that quietness is there. So you might be looking at me and say, Chris, that's nice. That's good. That's a nice sentiment. Thank you for that. Thank you for saying peace. It's great to talk about peace, and it's a great promise. But if we look at the world, if we look at the international view of this, there's really never been a time that we had peace on earth here. You look at the human race, I'm going to give you an amazing stat. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. Moody Bible Institute, more than a few years ago, they did a study that reported that of 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years saw peace. More than 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. There are websites today that monitor, all they do is monitor conflicts around the world. And there's one that's called Our Rule of Law in Armed Conflict Online Portal. It classifies all situations of armed violence that amount to an armed conflict under international law. And they state that as right now today, there are 110 conflicts in the world. Obviously, we think of the Middle East right now, we think of Ukraine, but there are much smaller ones all around the world too. So peace seems like a foreign idea. It's elusive. We have international lack of peace or war. We have a recent pandemic. We have economic problems. On a personal note, we have anxiety issues. We have worry. We have stress. We have sin. All these things, among others, are robbing us of our peace. But we have a promise. So that's why we keep reading. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. The peace that Jesus is speaking of is tied to him personally. The promise of peace is linked to the Prince of Peace, great title. We know that Isaiah the prophet gave Jesus that title. We're just coming out of Christmas, and every Christmas we sing Isaiah, or speak or sing Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is not called the Prince of Love, the Prince of Joy, or the Prince of Hope, although he could be called any of those. But all of those, true love, hope, and joy, you're not going to really feel if you don't have real peace from Jesus. So he goes by that title, Jesus does, the Prince of Peace. And he says, my peace. So understand what that means. It's literally his personal peace. The peace that he owns, the peace that governs his internal life, that is what he is giving to us. He's not only the manufacturer of this peace, he is the distributor of this peace. Could be translated, I'm going to cause you to be restful and quiet and peaceful inside your hearts. Think about Jesus himself. Now, we know there were times in the Garden of Gethsemane where he's literally sweating blood, or tipping a table over with righteous anger. But if generally you think of Jesus, at least I think of a calm, peaceful, unruffled person. Think of when Pontius Pilate was questioning him, and Jesus remained silent. And Pilate said to him, do you know that I have the power to put you to death or to set you free? Jesus' response is that you have no power unless it's given from above, from the Father. In other words, you're only going to do to me what God the Father wants you to do to me. And that's peace, that's calm, that's rest. He didn't throw a fit. He just calmly said, you really have no power. When Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, keep in mind, he knew, talking to the disciples, what was about to come very shortly. Jesus knew what was coming next. He knew in a few hours he would be betrayed, arrested. He would be beaten. He would have a crown of thorns pushed onto his head. He knew he was going to the cross, and he's calmly sitting there having this discussion with them. And he's peaceful. So he says, that's my peace. That's the peace I have, my peace. So what effect should that have on us, this peace? It's a stamp that we bear as believers. It's one of the fruits of the spirits that we see in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. These are the fruits that a believer should be exhibiting. J. Oswald Sanders, who's an author and the general director of Overseas Missionary Fellowship, said, Peace is not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of God. Not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of God. We're going to have trouble. In this world that we live in, there will be trouble. It could be all around us. It could be, as I spoke, on an international level, but it could be in your family. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be at your work. But he promises his presence. He promises you his peace. A lot of people's favorite verse, Jeremiah 29:11. God is saying to his sinning people, to the children of Israel, who are about to go into captivity, he says to them, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God's grace and peace. He cares for us, but we will have difficulties. It's good to divide this peace up into two parts. The first part is peace that comes with God. After that is the peace of God. The first kind of peace is objective, the peace with God. The second peace of God is subjective. In other words, the first one is outside of us. It's a transactional peace. So peace with God comes when you give yourself to Christ. You come to Jesus, you ask him into your heart, into your life as Lord and Savior. Pastor Joe spoke a lot about that last week. All the words we use for that, saved, born again, coming to Jesus and giving your life to him. Your sins are forgiven. In effect, you're surrendering and raising your white flag and saying, "I am yours, Jesus." When you do that, the hostility turns into peace. You have peace with God. That's what Romans chapter 5 is all about. And that chapter begins with this statement, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You come to God on his terms. His terms are the cross. You come to God and receive what Jesus did on our behalf. And Jesus says, "Okay, you are justified before me." You now have peace with God. That's one aspect of peace. That's what Isaiah meant when he said, "He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That's the first kind of peace, peace with God. After that, you're now a child of God, comes the peace with God. Comes the peace of God, I should say. The feeling of well-being, of that tranquility, that quiet. That's what you're experiencing at that point. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians when he says, "Be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:6-7. And just that term, the peace that passes all understanding. Everything can be in chaos all around you, and you have an inner peace. And it really does pass all understanding, because in our natural way, no one would have peace in those circumstances. But God gives us his peace. You're feeling it, you're experiencing it, you're feeling tranquil and peaceful. Think of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." In the midst of turmoil, still having that feeling of tranquility. The first stanza reads, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Amen. Whatever my lot, amen. Amen. Has anyone experienced that type of peace that you can't even explain, that God has blessed you with, when things are out of control, and you stay close to Jesus, you stay close to his promises, and you feel that peace that passes all understanding? You make Jesus your Savior, you're at peace with God, the first kind. But when you walk with him and trust him and apply what you know to be true, you experience the peace of God. Both of these kinds of peace comes through the person of Jesus Christ. So we see that we, first point was that we need this peace, we all do. Second point is that it's relational, that we just looked at. The third aspect is that it is incomparable. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And then the next phrase, not as the world gives, do I give to you. In other words, it's an unworldly peace. Otherworldly. You'll never find this type of peace in this world. And in the truest sense, there is no peace to be found in this world. The Bible says in our natural state, we are at enmity or opposed or hostile towards God. There is a hostility from the moment we are born. So praise God that Jesus came and reconciled God to man. But in our natural state, we are opposed to God. Enmity, the false prophets in the Old Testament, came along during Jeremiah's time. And in 6:14, they said, peace, peace. Jeremiah shot back at them and said, you are healing the hurt of my people slightly by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah told them, there is no peace. God was about to judge this nation or bring them into captivity, and these false prophets are telling them that there is peace. This world we live in offers no real peace. We may get momentary peace, a peaceful feeling, but apart from Christ, that's all that it is. You may be in a romantic relationship and feel a sort of peace. You may go on a good vacation and feel some peace that you're not at work and you're relaxed. You may watch a New York Yankee victory and have peace. No. All momentary, all fleeting, all temporary examples of peace. 1 John 2:15, do not love this world, the things in this world. All those things are substitutes. Worldly peace. Because if an unbeliever truly understood what awaits them, they would not enjoy a single moment of peace. All they have to offer is momentary and transitory, where Jesus offers long-lasting, in fact, everlasting, eternal peace. Here's another story from many years ago. The late 1800s, D.L. Moody, the evangelist and pastor from Chicago, John, your hometown. He was on a tour. He was preaching with other evangelists in town, and people from all over were coming to hear them speak and share the gospel. One man was coming every night, and he was under conviction of the Holy Spirit. He was angry and wrestling with everything he heard. He finally had enough, and he wrote one of the evangelists that was with D.L. Moody a letter. And here's what the letter says, quote, I wish you and Moody had never come to this city. Before you came, I wasn't troubled about my sins. You talk of peace and joy, but you have turned my soul into a living hell. I can't stay away from the meetings, and to come to them only makes me worse. You promise salvation, but all I find is torment. I wish you'd leave, and then I'd get back to my old peace. So listen what this guy's saying. I want my old peace back. I want that little worldly substitute peace that I was enjoying before you guys came to town and turned my world upside down and told me about your Savior. Give me my old peace back. Now, we all know this man did not need his old peace. He needed a Savior. He needed Jesus' peace. The only peace, the peace that comes from receiving the Savior, who promises his own personal sense of calm and peace. Incomparable peace that you won't get anywhere else, certainly not of this world. The peace that Jesus gives us is not dependent on circumstances. The peace flows through persecution, through trouble, through disappointment, through confusion, through anxiety. Jesus recognizes that he would not always remove us from challenging situations in our life. Who can amen to that? He never promised to do that. What he did promise is that he would give you his peace. Amen. Amen. The fourth aspect is this peace is responsible. Verse 27 again, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So we have one verse but two separate parts here. And the first part is a promise. The second part is a command. So he says, he starts off with, my peace I give to you. That's the promise. Jesus promising his peace. The second part's a command. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So you're saying, what command? What are we responsible for? You told me this was a gift, that it was a deposit, that it's free. Well, sure, but you know, this is not a perfect analogy, but if you had $1 million in the bank and you never went to use it, maybe someone gifted you $1 million. I told you this wasn't perfect. And you never went to use it, it's just sitting there. It's of no use to you. It's not being used. If someone, you had a whole cabinet full of tools and you needed to fix something on your car, but you never even went to the tools to use them, they're useless. You have to appropriate it. You have to appropriate these things or use them. Same with peace. You must believe in God, trust his promise of peace. We're going to get more, we'll get back to that more in a moment on what that trusting looks like and what we are to do. He gives us a promise and he gives us a command. That command is in what they call a present passive imperative, which means Jesus is saying to stop an action that you're already doing. Stop an ongoing action. So it's like saying you are worried, you are anxious, you're stressed out, you're overwhelmed, anything but peaceful. No, stop doing that. Focus on me. Stop feeling that way. Let not your heart continue to be agitated, is what he's saying. He gives them a beautiful promise to a bunch of worried disciples sitting there. That's who he's telling this to. After saying he's leaving and they can't come, but don't let your heart be worried. And the beauty of it is when Jesus gives us a command, he also gives us the ability to follow that command, to obey that command. He gives us the power to do so. With a command comes the capacity, the capability to fulfill it. So we have the capability to stop being anxious and overwhelmed and stressed out. Let not your heart be troubled, he tells them. As Christians, we have responsibility to enact that promise that he gives us, that promise of peace. How do you do that? Well, here are some ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. 10:5-6. So your thoughts are taking you in a direction, you're being overwhelmed, you're getting anxious, you're getting upset about something, bring it to Christ. Take that thought captive. Take that situation captive and bring it to Christ. Maybe 10 times a day, maybe 20 times a day. Whatever it takes, have that communion with Christ and bring it to him. Renew your mind with God's promises. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. And 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. So taking our thoughts captive, being obedient to Christ. Guard the peace that he has given us. You might say, well, it's good to keep the peace. It's better to keep the peace than to make peace every time you lose it. So guard that peace, maintain that peace. So let's look at how this plays out in real life. We'll close with two basic applications. Our responsibility. Two things, if you do them, will help you to stay peaceful as a believer. Number one, stay connected vertically. And we know we have our vertical relationships and our horizontal relationships. Two planes in life. Stay connected vertically to God. In John 15, Jesus said, "Abide in me. Abide in me. Stick close to me like a branch sticks close to the vine and gets all the nutrition flowing through it. Maintain a constant living communion with me. I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you." John 15, 1 through 4. Amen. John 16. Same dinner, same Last Supper, same discourse, John 16, 33. Same disciple, same place. He's closing out the discourse. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That's an amazing verse. Amen. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Stick close to me, I have overcome the world. Amen. Constant living communion with me, and it will definitely help to experience that peace that he wants us to have. In the midst of tribulation and turmoil, you can have a peaceful, tranquil feeling, and we all strive and love to have that. Do we have any sailors or marine biologists here? There's a term called cushion of the sea. We could have. You laughed. We could have had. We have different people here. Sailors talk about this place called the cushion of the sea, which I had never heard of before this. It's a place below the surface of the ocean that's so deep that it is undisturbed. Kind of makes sense when you think about it. It doesn't matter what's going on atop of the ocean. You could have a typhoon. You could have a storm event going on. But underneath, deep down enough, you go to a place where it's so calm that it's cushioned. God wants to place you in this cushion of the sea. Isaiah 26:3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." In the world, you're going to have tribulation. There are going to be storms out there. "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's the cushion. So stay connected vertically. And horizontally, as it sounds, we all need people. We need each other. You need me. I need you. In Genesis, one of the first things God did was he said, "It's not good that man should be alone." We need each other. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need friends. We need mentors. We need family. We need church. We need to stay connected horizontally. We need that love, that friendship, that accountability, that correction at times. Those relationships are important, and they contribute to our peace. Every year at Christmas, we sing a lot about peace. All the hymns sing about peace. Most Christmas songs. The angels who spoke to the shepherds outside Bethlehem, remember what they said? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men." It's a great promise. So if we were sitting here right now and an angel came in and he said, "Peace on earth," and you turn to him and say, "Didn't you hear what Chris just said? 8% of the history, we've had peace. What are you talking about? Don't you realize there are 110 conflicts going on as we speak, as we're sitting here?" If you look at that verse in the ESV translation, which is the one that we use here, it actually reads, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." There's that vertical relationship with God again. You want peace, you can have it. It can be a real experience. Will there be world peace? World peace will come when Jesus comes back. That's not going to come before that. But personal peace, we can be connected to him. We can walk with him. We can experience his tranquility and calm when we are connected to him. Understand what peace really is, as we've spoken all about from John 14, 27. Taking the thoughts captive, separating the lies from the truth. Psalm 34, 14 says, Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Surrender control to the one who controls it. Like, why are we trying to control things when we have a sovereign God who's sovereign and in control? You know, yield to his control. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So if you're here today, and this peace sounds pretty awesome, which it is, but you don't know Jesus, and it really sounds foreign to you, how could this be? As we always say, let this be your day of salvation. All these promises of his peace, as we spoke about, the peace with God, come when you come to him and surrender your life to him. So in a moment, I'm going to pray for those who don't know him, and you could pray along with me if you want to. For those of us who do know him, let today be the day that you truly understand and realize that peace that Jesus promises to us, and draw close to him and trust in his promises. Recommit your life to him. Dwell on his promises. Take every thought captive. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Take heart, church. Jesus has overcome the world. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, if there's one among us or many among us today that don't know you on a personal level, we pray that this would be the day of salvation. And entails coming to you, Jesus, receiving you as Lord and Savior. It entails repenting of our sins and turning from our sins and embracing you and receiving you in our heart and following you, Lord. So if anyone here is in that position, just pray with me, please, dear Jesus. I come to you today. I've tried all the world has to offer, and I've come up empty. I've tried to do it my way, and that does not work. Lord, I come to you today. I repent of my sins, of doing things my own way, and I call to you, Lord, to take control of my life, to come into my heart and make me yours, make me a child of yours. I repent. I turn from my sin. And I receive you as Lord and Savior. If you are here today and you are a believer, dear Lord, we come today and we speak about peace. Help us to recommit our lives. Help us to come to you and start fresh if that's needed. Recommit ourselves to you. Lord, use me. Help me to take these thoughts captive that I need to. Help me to know lies from truth. Help me to cling closely to you. And to stay with you as you are the vine and we are the branches. And we need your nutrition. We need your blessing in our lives. So we give this to you, Lord. We give our hearts. We give our motives. We give our intentions. We give our lives to you. We recommit our lives to you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time. And we praise you that you have overcome the world. That you're a good God. And we praise you in Jesus' name.